We read in Luke chapter 2. Let's return there now and consider that verse that I mentioned to the children as well. This is Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. It's that time of year again when we particularly focus on the birth of Jesus and on the narratives in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel that are so beloved. And it's been a pleasure to go back and read through these and prepare for various things. Speaking on Coolin FM tomorrow at 8:45. Do pray for that. It's only a couple of minutes on the phone, but it's always a bit terrifying for me on a Monday morning when I'm half dead to actually get my brain into gear to do that. And myself and many other colleagues have got a little slot on Christmas Day as well, which is great. And Drew Miller has organised lots of recordings of different folk speaking about the meaning of Christmas for them. So that's great. It's going out over the local radio. And just to think about the things we'll be saying in the primary school service and the high school service, and it's been great to do that, and I'm enjoying looking over these stories again. So Luke chapter 2 verse 11, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, he is Christ the Lord. Let me start with a very simple question. Which is easier to believe? Is it easier to believe that God is present in the glory of the angel's appearance, like in verse 13, the great company of the heavenly host appeared with an angel, with the angel praising God? Is it easier to believe that God is present there with the glory of the angels, or that God is present in the manger? At verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who is lying in the manger. Is it easier to believe that God is present in the glory, or that God is present in the grime? Is it easier to believe that God is present when you can see him working in some marvellous way in your life, or is it easier to believe that he's present when you really just can't see any direct evidence of God? Like just now, it's an ordinary Sunday morning service. Is it easy for us to believe that God is present here now in this very ordinary setting? In Christmas time, we like things to be extraordinary. We make a lot of effort to ensure that they're extraordinary. But the story of Christmas is, to a large extent, the story of God being present in the very ordinary, in that grubby, unhygienic setting of the stable and the manger, the cattle stall, that God is present there in that newborn baby. God is breaking into history as the angel is telling the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. God is at work. This Saviour that the people of Israel have been waiting for, this Christ, this Messiah, they've been longing for, as we've sung in Psalm 89. For 1,000 years they've been longing for that Son of David who is going to be born, whose rule is going to be forever. They've been waiting for what Isaiah had promised, you know, to us, a child would be born and a son given whose government would be the throne of David forever and so on. And now, today, the shepherds are being told, today in Bethlehem, in the city of David, it's happened. God has come. We've now got a time, we've got a place, and it's a tremendous privilege for these shepherds to be alive at this moment. This is history, truly the greatest of history, in the making. And they're going to go and see where God has broken into history. And what they're going to see is not a blaze of glory. They're going to see a little baby, and a completely ordinary little baby to appearance in a very dirty setting, laid in a manger. Wow. This baby is, as verse 11 says, a saviour. And you and I need to understand what that means for our lives. Because as I was saying to the children, often in our lives we take an approach that goes similar like this. We see our problems and we say to ourselves, if only I could get my problems fixed, life would be good. And for the Jewish people here, if you were to say to them, what's your problem? They would say the Romans. The Romans are occupying our nation. They're dominating our public life. They're intruding in everything that we do. We're an occupied people. And we might not have a problem like that, but we would still have problems. If I were to ask you, what's your problem today, or what are your problems? I'm sure you could supply me with a list. You might talk about your health. You might talk about some awkward people in your life. You might talk about money problems, or you might talk about the wider scene. You might talk about politics and politicians. You might talk about the weather. There are always problems, and you might focus on something or another. I wish I was a different person. I wish I was like them. I wish I was smarter or whatever. But when the angel tells these shepherds that the Saviour has been born, it's not that they've got someone who's come to help them deal with their problems, to help make their bank balance healthier, to help make their health flourish. Because the real problem, or the real root of the problems, is the sin in our lives. Now, we might find it difficult to understand that, but this is what God tells us constantly. In Matthew's account of this birth, we read that the angel comes to Joseph and says to him, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their problems. Well, that's not what he says, is it? So you'll call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The thing that the Saviour has come to do is to deal with sins. And if we can see that that is our problem, that in a way, real sense, it's our only problem, then we're a very long way to understanding why we need Jesus and why other people around us need Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, do you really believe that your greatest problem is your sins? And do you really believe that sin is the root of all your problems? Because it doesn't often look like that from our own point of view. And we need to get our thinking into God's point of view. And as we sang a minute ago in Psalm 81, God's point of view is different. God says to us, as Psalm 81 says, if my people would but listen to me, God says, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies. You would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock I would satisfy you. God saying, if you're hungry, if you've got enemies, if you've got problems, if you just listen to me, if you listen to me and see things my way, I'll deal with your problems. But what I'll say to you is, you must first let me deal with your sins. Because these are the root of all your other problems. Something really struck me the other day. I was actually in Kelvin's house before Kelvin came back, and I called in to see Linda. And she was doing a jigsaw. 1,000-piece jigsaw on the table. Is it finished yet? No. It looked a really difficult jigsaw. So if you looked in the box, the picture that you thought you might have to do was the picture of, if I remember, there was a sort of, it was a camping scene. Yeah, a camping scene. And so you looked at this camping scene, and in the background, I don't know, was it across the river or something, there was a moose, if I remember rightly. And the moose was looking over at the camping scene. It looked quite an easy jigsaw to do. But the real catch was this. The picture that was on the jigsaw was the picture of what the moose was seeing. So you had to, in your head, figure out where these 1,000 pieces fitting into what the moose was seeing. You didn't have a picture of what the moose was seeing. You had a picture of looking over to the moose, looking over at you. So really a very difficult jigsaw. You had to see things from the moose's point of view. And that is what God's challenging you and me to do. If we think of things only as our own, from our own point of view, we'll just go around complaining about our problems. We've got problems, and my problem is this, and it'll be the car, and it'll be the bank balance, and it'll be the health problem or whatever it is, and that's really not going to get us very far, because all we can do is complain, and we can, as Abby said, we can maybe try and fix some things, but there's some things we can't fix, and some things that grind us down. And God is saying, well, turn the picture around and look at it from my point of view. And God's point of view is, he looks at us and he says, look at these people. If only they would listen to me, I would deal with all those problems. But if they would listen to me first, and what they need to hear is this, they need salvation from their sins. This is what God is saying to us, even in the Christmas story, or maybe especially in the Christmas story. Let me try and illustrate this in a different way. I was thinking about the strange phenomena of pyromania. People who like lighting fires. So imagine that you're a pyromaniac. I mean, there are one or two crofters around here, maybe pyromaniacs, and they like burning things, I've noticed. But imagine you're a pyromaniac. Well, you might complain, my life's terrible. Because, you know, no one wants to be my friend. And everywhere I live keeps burning down. And you could go around complaining about how hard your life is because of all the effects of you lighting fires where you shouldn't. No one wants you around because you might set fire to something that they don't want set fire to. So, of course, what the pyromaniac needs to see is, I need to stop lighting fires where I shouldn't light fires. And if I would stop doing that, my problems would go away. People would be happy to have me around again. And I wouldn't be going from house to house, because they wouldn't be burning down. I'd have somewhere permanent to live in. And sin is like that. You know, we complain about all the effects of sin in our lives without actually dealing with the sin. And it's only God can deal with the sin, and that's why Jesus has come, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. He has come. This is what the world needs, and this is what God has supplied, a Saviour from sin to deal with everything else. We might say, but I love sin. The pyromaniac might say, but I love lighting fires. That may be true. But the thing that you love is the thing that causes all your problems. And you need to bring it to God to deal with. And he can, because he sent his Son into the world. He has provided the Saviour that we need. The Saviour has been born. Saviour is a person. Saviour is not a device. Saviour's not a piece of advice. Saviour's not a sticking plaster. The Saviour is a person. The Saviour is a person who comes, and in that person, God has human empathy, has human sympathy. In that person, God makes a human sacrifice for our sins. Because God seeks in that person relationship with us. And so this person who's been born is born to us. And that's really striking. I've always been struck by that in verse 11. The Saviour has been born to you, it says. To you. You might think, but that's all right. Isn't the Saviour been born to Mary and Joseph? Or if you're thinking about the virgin birth, hasn't the Savior been born to Mary? But the angel is saying that this is the shepherd's baby. The angel is saying, this is your baby. When we read this story, we're reading about a baby born for us, born to us. And what we realize in this story is that this baby can do something for us. This baby has been sent by God for us. And what he can do in our lives is really beyond our greatest imagination. He's ours. Now, I love listening to Christian testimonies. I love listening to people telling the story of how they became a Christian and how the power of this Jesus has worked in their lives. And I've heard some great stories, and I'm sure you have too. But these stories are as nothing compared with the reality of someone trying to get in, I think. These stories are as nothing compared to the reality of what a testimony meeting might look like in heaven. Imagine not just sitting down around a fireside and listening to someone telling the story of how they became a Christian, but imagine sitting up in the glory of God's presence and listening to the testimony of someone describing what Jesus has done for them. Once they're actually with God, well, in the new heavens and the new earth, imagine. Because this Jesus, as the Bible tells us, is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He is able to present you without fault and with great joy in the presence of his glory. And so in the future, in the age to come, the testimonies that people will have really are beyond our greatest power to imagine. But they'll all be testimonies about what this Jesus, who was born in a stable in Bethlehem, has done. This Saviour who has been born to you. Like I said in my prayer, God's given us stories. He's given us great, great stories in the Bible and throughout the history of the church. But we can become part of his story. We can become part of this Christmas story of the birth of Jesus. Because this Jesus has been born to us, says the angel. And because he's born to us, or for us, therefore, what he can do for us can become our story. We can be telling the stories in the future, or even now, of what he's already done, and in the future of things that he will do in our lives, not just dealing with our sins or our problems, but ultimately, as I said, presenting us without fault and with great joy in the presence of his glory. Wow. So, the Saviour has been born, Luke 2 verse 11, who is Christ the Lord. The Lord. the Lord. The Lord, the word, the Lord here is a word that translates for us in the New Testament, the Old Testament word for God, Yahweh. This is really, and we come to see this as the New Testament goes on, this is telling us that God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, has come personally in human flesh to us. And so we really need to recognize that even though it's a dimly lit, grimy stable with a little baby laid in a cattle feeding trough, God is present in the most glorious way. To use to borrow a phrase from Fiona Talbot's blog, the extraordinary in the presence of the ordinary. Is that right, Fiona? The extraordinary in the presence of the ordinary. In the ordinary. The extraordinary. These shepherds would find it impossible to believe that this baby was what they were looking for unless the angel told them. You see, that's why in verse 12, they're then told, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So, the shepherds, otherwise, they'd have gone looking for this glorious baby, and they'd have got to Bethlehem, and they'd have gone, "Where's the baby been born?" And they'd have come to this stable, and they'd have found this baby, and they said, "No, it's not that. It can't be that one." And they'd have gone on looking. But the angel says, "There's where you'll find him. Christ, the Lord, the Savior. There's where you'll find him. In this ordinary place, this so ordinary place, God is extraordinarily present." And so, may God help us to have those eyes that the shepherds were given on that occasion, to see that God's present in our ordinary too. In this ordinary church service on this Sunday morning. In the ordinary things that we do in the service, our singing and our praying and our reading and the preaching and our listening and our fellowship as well, that God is present. And that God is present when we're at the kitchen sink or when we're driving the car and when we're out on the croft or when we're at our job or with our friends or in the co-op or wherever. God is present. We'll be looking for him all the time to give us more stories to tell of what he's doing in the ordinary circumstances of our lives. The shepherds, verse 20, they went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen. And they went back to absolutely ordinary. They might have been looking for months and years to come for another angel to pop out of the sky, but didn't happen. They had to just go on recognizing that God was present in the ordinary of their lives. He is present in the angel's appearance, but he's more present in the manger with the baby, with Jesus. So let's see God's power, yes, when we see remarkable things happening, lives being changed or a great answer to prayer, but let's also recognize God's in everything. So we don't complain. We take everything to him. We don't complain and think that that's the only way to describe our problems or our lives. We try and see things from his point of view, looking at us, saying, "If only you just listen to me, I fix your problems, but first let me fix your sins. First you need your sin forgiven, and then you need to bring me into the ordinary of your lives, and I'll deal with everything. Because I am the Lord, the Christ, your God." So, today, go forth from here with your eyes of faith open to see your God present, as in the manger, where you just couldn't think that he would be, but he's there as the Lord of glory, the Saviour, Christ. And see him everywhere. And see him at work and bring everything to him. Bring everything to him. And see that he's at work in everything and in everything that's happening in your lives, and the problems and the and in the blessings and everything. And in all of these things, don't complain. But just keep coming to him and keep speaking to him about them and keep asking for his salvation, his forgiveness, his power, his work in your life. And you'll be more than conquerors through Christ who loves you.